Hi, friends. How are you today? Well, I'm glad you're here. Because this morning, we come to the end of a long journey. Back in January, we began a series called The Good Life, in which we examine the Beatitudes of Jesus, the eight statements that make up the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, and really redefine for us what it means to live the good life. Then following that series, we began our current series, which is Inside Out, our study of the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, if you take both of those series together, that means we've basically spent the last 8 months studying Matthew chapters 5 through 7. That's a long time. And I hope you found it to be as challenging for you as it has been for me. Over these months, we've covered some difficult themes: anger, lust, marriage, money, honesty. And through every section, we've seen Jesus painting this picture of what life in his kingdom is really like. A life transformed from the inside out. Well, this week we come to the final words of that sermon, a passage where he invites us to decide how we will respond to his challenging teaching. Words are found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Before we unpack the text, why don't we take a few moments and invite God to prepare our hearts? Bow your heads with me. God, we return again this morning to the pages of this book in order to know you more. But as we read the text, we ask that it read us. May the words in this book expose us for who we are and who we aren't, bring our true character into the light so that we could live in the light. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the light of the world. Amen. Summing up the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Jesus ends his sermon with a parable. The parable features two men, a wise man and a foolish man. The distinction between the two is not the type of house they build, but the foundation it's built upon. He says the wise man built his house on the rock. I know some of you have recently moved into the area, and you've been house hunting. You've seen dozens of homes in various neighborhoods. You've probably developed strong opinions about what you're looking for, what neighborhoods you'll consider, what style of architecture you prefer. You have opinions on finishes. You have opinions on appliances. You look at layout. You look at landscaping. You look at garage size. But I know no one who has purchased a house based solely on its foundation. Honey, you got to check out these footings. Nevertheless, a strong foundation is indispensable to a well-built home. And the wise home builder builds his house on a rock. Jesus likens the wise builder to a particular kind of person. Someone who hears his words and then does his words. If you want to be like the wise builder, when you consider what you've learned from the Sermon on the Mount, don't just listen with your ears, listen with your life. The teaching of Jesus is a firm foundation on which you can build a great marriage, a great future, if you take his words and apply them to your life. Because the storms will come. Jesus says in verse 25, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. When we think of Palestine, when we think of the area Jesus taught, we usually think of it as an arid region. And that is so for much of the year. But did you know that Jerusalem and London average about the same amount of rainfall each year? Here's the difference. In London, it's spread out over 300 of the 365 days. In Jerusalem, the rainfall is squeezed into about 50 days, and most of those days are in January. That's a lot of rain in a very short amount of time, which means the audience of Jesus would have been well acquainted with the threat of torrential downpour and flash floods. This would have been a vivid image for the listener. They've seen houses swept away in a mudslide. They know these storms. What does the storm represent? Some commentators see them as the tests and trials of life. Others see the final judgment. The text may imply both. However the storms are interpreted, the point is that the person who listens to the words of Jesus and then lives the words of Jesus will be the one standing after the storm. Conversely, verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Anyone who's ever built a sandcastle will know the futility of building a home on a foundation of sand. Absolutely absurd. Anyone who would even consider doing that shouldn't be building a home. Only a fool would sink his time and his money and his energy into that kind of project. And forget about the waste. What about the danger? The danger to self, the danger to family, if that home is built without the stability of rock. Well, that's the second point of the parable. You see, that foolish man is like the man or woman who hears the teaching of Jesus, but then ignores him. Verse 27, the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Couldn't support the structure in a storm. Now, I don't want to read more into the parable than Jesus intended, but I think we can safely surmise there must have been some reason the foolish man built his house on sand. Maybe it was location, beachfront property. Maybe it was cost. Maybe it was time. Whatever the case, we can imagine that building a foundation on the rock could cost us more. Hearing and doing the teaching of Jesus could cost you more up front, but it's worth it in the end. And the wise person knows this. I give one of my daughters allergy medication, and I guess it tastes pretty bad. I haven't tried it. When I first gave it to her, she said to me, "Dad, this tastes like grass and grapes and poop." I still give it to her because it works. She sleeps through the night. No trouble at school. It works. It's worth it. Did your mom ever give you a medicine that you hated? Now, I used to love Flintstones vitamins. Any Flintstones kids in the room? Oh, yeah. Those were great. Just like candy. I had no complaints using Fred and Barney to supplement my dietary intake of riboflavin. No worries. But then, the neighbor across the street started to distribute vitamins from a popular multi-level marketing company which had its own multivitamin for kids, and it didn't taste like candy. No, in fact, it came only in syrup form. It was a yellow liquid that formed a nasty crust around the top of the bottle, and it'd make the sound as you'd open it. Oh, the smell. I dreaded taking this stuff every morning. The mere thought of it brings me night terrors to this day. But my mom said it was worth it. Now, let's be honest. That's how we feel about some of the teaching of Jesus. I mean, some of it is great, obviously. Hey, we'll take it. Absolutely. Apply it to our lives. But maybe through this series, you've come across a particular passage that rubbed you the wrong way. Ooh, I don't know about that one. You remember the passage some months ago we went through it? Turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, give away your cloak. Give me a break, is what many of you said. We found that wasn't a passage that told us to be the world's doormats. We weren't to be pushovers for Jesus. But it was, in fact, a challenge to break the cycle, to reverse the dynamic of retaliation and reaction and self-centeredness in our relationships. Great challenge. But breaking the cycle doesn't always feel right in the moment. When someone bites back, when someone bites, I want to bite back. When someone makes me feel stupid, I want to turn the tables. When someone inconveniences me, I'd like to return the favor just to teach him a lesson. But Jesus says, break the cycle. Break the cycle. Maybe you've tried to take that message and apply it to your different relationships at work, with friends, in your marriage. And in that moment, in an argument, maybe even a heated argument, and you are given the challenge by Jesus, and all of you are, to break the cycle, that goes down just about as well as my mom's nasty, crusty medicine. Ugh. But it's good for you. And it's good for them. Do you believe it? You trust that? Jesus says, if you want to be wise, then listen with your life. How many of us claim to be followers of Jesus, but are in fact forging our own path through life? Remember, the difference between the wise and foolish builder is not listening. They were both listeners. But only the wise man listened with his life. Here's a frightening text, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus says, there will be people who think they're following him. They profess faith with their lips, calling him Lord, but they're not part of his kingdom because they aren't listening with their lives. Don't misunderstand. This doesn't mean that we can earn God's favor by doing good works. No, salvation's a gift from God. The New Testament's clear on that. Really, the apostles, Paul and James, explained that it's just that real faith works. If your faith is real, it will show itself by a desire to do God's will. Jesus goes on to explain in verse 22. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Jesus, didn't we do all these great things with you and for you? Now, this is an important text that makes an important point. We might, in fact, do a lot of great things that honor God. But are we simply doing what we want to do while ignoring that which sounds like it asks too much? If I ask my daughters to make their bed, but they take out the trash instead, Well, is that a good work? Yes. Do I appreciate it? Probably. But not if it's done as an act of defiance. Not if it's done to avoid doing something else that I ask them to do. Too many professed followers of Jesus serve God only on their own terms. They take a selective reading of the Sermon on the Mount. I will do anything you want, just not that. I will give up dishonesty. I will give up hatred. I will give up revenge, but just not lust. I will love my neighbor. Just don't ask me to be generous. Verse 23, Jesus says, "Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Oh, good night. Now, before we panic, this isn't a requirement for perfection. That word evildoer in Greek means someone who habitually practices evil. Look, none of us are perfect. All of us mess up. And Christ is being formed in us daily. But let's not miss the point of the passage. You can say he's your Lord without him actually being your Lord. Last year, at our Wednesday night Bible study, we studied the New Testament book of James. And we saw repeatedly the overlapping themes of the Sermon on the Mount and James's epistle. Well, there in his epistle, James elaborates on this subject. James chapter 1 and verse 21. He says, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." That word, "get rid of," it's a Greek word. It means to take off. It originally conveyed stripping off clothing like you would a dirty, smelly garment after working out in the yard on a hot summer day. Take it off. And you refer to it as all moral filth. There's another translation that calls it sordidness and rank growth. Yuck. Good image. Get rid of it. Get rid of the evil that is so prevalent. Evil is everywhere. Life hands us a plethora of opportunities to sin. A veritable smorgasbord of iniquity you will encounter this week. James says, strip it off. Strip off all of the evil. Now, normally when a New Testament writer uses that metaphor of taking something off, they normally tell us to put on something else. James here wants to make a different point. He says instead, humbly accept, keyword, accept, the word planted in you. It's not enough to be given the word. It's not enough to hear the word. You must accept it. You must receive it. James wants us to listen with our lives. And he says we've got to do it humbly. Are any of you good at receiving correction? Yeah. Quick to recognize your sin or your wrongdoing? Or are you quick to justify? A couple weeks ago, we looked at that passage on judging. Man, did it get quiet in here. That's a good thing. Some passages are like that. Some sermons are like that. And I hope that God's been talking to you about a critical spirit. But I wonder how many of us left here defending ourselves, justifying our behavior as something other than sin. You know, it takes humility to receive the word. You have to lay down your pride. You have to lay down that pride that tells you that you have to have everything figured out. You don't. When you accept the word, you open yourself up to the convicting and the correcting power of that word. And if you do, James says it will save you. In fact, literally it says in Greek, it will save your soul. But how do you accept the word? What does he mean by accept it? He explains it in verse 22. He says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." If you're reading from a more literal translation, here's what the text says in other translations. be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Doers of the word, a strange way to refer to it in English. It's probably a little closer to the original text. It's choppy in English, it's choppy in Greek, because James is using what's called a semitism. A semitism is when a Jewish writer takes a Jewish way of saying something but says it in Greek, okay? And the Jews often referred to doing the law. This was a phrase they slung around their culture all the time. It wasn't not just hearing the law, but doing the law, doing it. It's not enough to listen. People who merely listen, even those who listen attentively, even those who take notes, even those who give assent, those people are lying to themselves because they think they're right with God, but they're not. It's not enough to listen. I believe it was the contemporary theologian Jerome Allen Seinfeld, more properly known as Jerry, who said, anyone can take a reservation. The key is to hold the reservation. That's the most important part of the reservation, the holding. And the same works for hearing and doing. Hearing is great. Anybody can hear. Anybody can listen with their ears. The key is to listen with your life. So in verse 22, James uses the metaphor. Verse 23, I'm sorry. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Okay, I don't want to get too technical with you, but this, the New International Version, leaves untranslated a word that modifies that word face. It's the word Genesis in Greek. It means beginning, as most of us know, but it also means natural. In some translations, we'll talk about a man who looks and sees his natural face. In other words, who he really is. It's about self-evaluation. We're talking about self-reflection. Now, coming face-to-face with who you really are isn't always fun. For example, how many of you enjoy looking at yourself in the mirror in the morning, assessing the mattress damage right when you wake up? Good times, right? No, we don't always like what we see. Well, the Word of God, the teaching of Jesus, this Sermon on the Mount, acts as a mirror. Friends, if you truly open your heart to the truth of this book, I'm just going to warn you, there's nowhere to hide. The truth of God will leave no stone unturned. When we embrace his words and his ways, we grasp infinite truth about God and about life, but we are also forced to reckon with the truth about ourselves. And that's not always so fun. A lot of us aren't doing that. James tells us we can hear from God, but ignore him. You can come here every Sunday morning. You can come to every Wednesday night Bible study. You can study the Bible. You can take notes in the margins of your study Bible. But friends, God cares less about marked Bibles than he does marked lives. Is your life marked by the Word? The ancient Hebrews often spoke about forgetting the law. You could do the law, but you could also forget the law. When we use that word forget, there are two ways that we talk about forgetting. Forgetting can be a momentary lapse of memory, like forgetting where you put your car keys, or leaving behind the precious leftovers at that excellent restaurant. That's one kind of forgetting. There's another kind of forgetting. That's developing a disregard for something, neglecting it, overlooking it. Depending on the subject, one type of forgetting is more dangerous than the other. For instance, it's one thing to forget your anniversary. It's another thing to forget your marriage vows. The man who forgets the word is just as foolish as the man who forgets what he looks like. Verse 25. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. You see how James just piles on the clauses here to make sure that we're not missing the point here. The person who looks intently continues to do so, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, living it. That person will be blessed. Do you believe that? Do you trust God enough to apply all that you've learned from the Sermon on the Mount to your life today? Or is there some of it you're going to save for later? Some other time. As fall approaches, many of our college university students are coming back. Welcome. But listen, friends, don't put the teachings of Jesus off until after you get out of college, or after you get into your career, or after you get married, or after you have kids, or after the business deal, or after this quarter, or after the divorce, or after you go out and finish doing whatever you want to do, ignoring his teaching because you know best. Don't wait. Don't wait. Will you trust him like the wise man who built his home on the rock? Or will you be like the man who built his house on sand? Please bow your heads with me. So I'd like to take a moment for some self-reflection. Have you listened with your ears, but not with your life? Maybe it has to do with your marriage. Maybe it has to do with dating. Maybe it has to do with your temper. The way you talk about people. Maybe it has to do with pride and laying down self. Father, we come to you and we thank you for this challenge. Though it's hard to hear, though it's hard to swallow, it's just what we need. It's just what the doctor ordered. So give us the faith to choose. Not just now, but tomorrow, on Tuesday and Wednesday. Give us the faith to choose your way over the other way, knowing that in the end we will be blessed. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. Please stand. I ask the band to close our service today with some songs. And as they sing, I encourage you to make them your songs. Make them your confession of faith. To choose his way over yours. My friends, may you have the faith to trust God's way of living. May you listen with your ears, and may you listen with your life. Thanks for being here. Grace and peace.